everyone. We started a series a couple of weeks ago at the first of the year called Love. And 1 Peter 4:8 says this, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Could you repeat that with me? I think it's on the PowerPoint up there. Here we go. Let's say it together. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We're using this year the word love as our theme, and it's the vision God has given to this church family. Well, using love as an acronym, L stands for love, O stands for opportunity, V stands for victory, and E stands for evangelism. On the first Sunday of this year, I talked to you about love. On the second Sunday, which was last week, I talked to you about opportunity. Today, I want to talk to you about victory. It's very important, and I can understate, and I don't want to, the importance of having personal victory in your life over the sins and the struggles that you personally confront. Because your victory will determine the level of authority that you have in the lives of people. If I'm going to help my children in certain areas, I have to be free as their dad. If they're struggling with pornography, and I'm struggling with pornography, I may have some verbiage to say to them, but I have no authority. I cannot influence their life. Victory over personal things in our life, over those secret things in our life, bring authority to us. It's mandatory that we experience victory in all areas. So I want to talk with you about moving from being a victim to becoming victorious. Now, if you're visiting today, and for all of us, we just witnessed a bunch of people. And we had a bunch of people in the first service. And they're moving from being victimized to victorious. See, being victorious is not a destination you arrive at. It's a direction you're moving in. I was talking with one brother right back there, works for the last, was it at the, in Corcoran at the prison? Is that where, at the prison, for the last 10 years. He said it's an everyday battle. You have to fight every day in order to win. There is victory. It's one thing to get free. It's another thing to stay free. But victory has to happen for us to influence the world that we live in. So as we look at this dimension of victory, it's a part of God's love. God loves us so much. Someone said he loves us right where we're at. But he loves us so much that he won't allow us to remain where we're at. See, it's okay for you to be broken. We're all broken. But it's not okay for us to stay broken. He wants to put us back together again. And that's the mantra of this church family is, we believe we serve a living God who takes broken things, puts them back together again, gives them authority so that they can stand in their own right in him, in the holy power of the Holy Spirit, and have victory over the things that confront their lives. So we want to move from being a victim to being victorious. What is a victim? A victim is a person who's targeted by the enemy or somebody, and the intent is to do them harm. A victim suffers great loss. A victim experiences hardship. On a large scale, we hear the word casualties. So referred to their victims. In the biblical terminology, it's recorded in 1 Peter 5:8, says these words, "Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." See, he's seeking that someone, and he's looking for someone who's vulnerable. And when he finds someone vulnerable, who has an open door. See, when a thief wants to break into a house or somebody, he goes around and he looks for open doors. And the enemy's looking for open doors into your life and my life so that he can set up a stronghold. If he can find a door that's open, even if it's just open a little bit, just a crack in the door, that foothold can become a stronghold by the enemy. So he's looking for these open doors, and he looks for people who are weak, who are vulnerable, We all have times of vulnerability. My times of vulnerability and times where I'm tempted the most, when I'm tired, or when I'm lonely, or when I'm bored. It seems as though we all have certain moments when the enemy waits. In Luke chapter 4, it says, the enemy tempted Jesus, but he left for a more opportune time. And Paul says in Ephesians 5, don't allow the opportunity, don't allow the enemy to have an opportunity in your life. So in other words, you got to close the door on the enemy. If you are taking notes, on the bottom of your page, you'll have five spaces. I'm not going to follow my notes totally, but I am going to be due to time. But I am going to give you seven doors that need to be closed. Because if we're going to have victory in our lives over the things that we encounter, some things I encounter, you may not encounter. Your struggles may not be something that I struggle with, but we all struggle with something. Listen, if you're not wrestling with something, the enemies get you pinned. You hear me? See, wrestling, you know, where you wrestle, the object is to pin the person. And if you're not wrestling with something, you need to know that you're pinned. How many of you took your trash out this last week? Raise your hand, really, everyone. If you, see, look around. Everyone has trash in their life. Thank God for a city that provides a way to remove the trash. God knows that we've got trash in our lives. He knows that we're broken. I don't stand up here as if I've got it all together. I'm kind of like Paul. Hey, I'm moving in the right direction. I'm trying to press on to the goal that has for me, but I haven't attained yet. I haven't even come close to all that God wants. It's going to take him eternity. That's why he's got to kill me one day, take me home, and for eternity, he's going to develop me. By the way, let me go back. He doesn't kill you, okay? So that's not theologically right. I just get caught up at the moment there. I'd kill me if I were me, if I were him, but not him. But we have to close the doors of the enemy. What are the doors that we leave open so that the enemy comes in and gets a stronghold? Let me list seven for you. Ignorance is the first door. You got to close that door. How do you close the door? You commit yourself to seeking God, learning. A lot of people are hurt just because they don't know the truth. You and I have to have an insatiable desire for the truth, not just biblical truth, but truth wherever you find it. When you look in the mirror in the morning, I look a lot better when the lights are off. But if I'm going to see the true me, I've got to turn the lights on. The only way to be victorious is to recognize where you're at and be honest with yourself. We all lie to each other, I'm told, in some dimension, but I'll guarantee we all try to lie to ourselves. We shift things around in our mind, pretending that I'm okay. We have a lot of ignorance, and I don't mean that we have low IQs. We're just unaware. Paul says time and time again, I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to be aware of what God is saying, what God is doing. And when you say, okay, I've never read a book. I haven't studied. I don't do very much. You got to close the door to ignorance and open the door to seeking God. Be a learner. Be a seeker. Second door that we leave open sometimes is called negligence. We just don't get around to doing what God tells us to do. I can't tell you how many people have been sidetracked and have lost battles in their lives because they neglect to do what they need to do. Which leads to really the third door, which is disobedience. When you do know what to do and you don't do what you're supposed to do, that's when you disobey. See, there's a sin of omission and a sin of commission. There's some things that we don't necessarily do anything wrong, we don't do anything right. That's why if you're going to have victory, it's not just saying no to sin, you got to say yes to God. You got to stop your involvement over here, but then you got to get involved in what God's doing over here. And that involvement becomes the strength that God uses to continue you on this process of victory. See, baptism is one of the first steps you take. It's not the last step. When I got married, I said, I do, but I didn't realize there'd be millions of little I do's after the big I do. You know? So it doesn't end there. It starts. So there has to be this I'm not going to be negligent. I'm not going to keep postponing things. I'm going to get to those things, and I'm going to start obeying. The fourth door that we open is negative experiences. I've talked with a number of people who have experienced victimization, passive victimization. It was someone did something to them, and when that happened, it wasn't their fault at all, but the enemy seized upon that opportunity, and he saw that open door, and he ran to fill their life of fear and hate and bitterness, and he set up a stronghold. And whenever you have a negative experience, it's maybe you do it to yourself, or someone does it to you, or just it, something happens in life that you don't understand, it opens the door for the possibility of the enemy coming. You've got to close that door. How do you close the door to that? You close the door by starting to understand that God can use everything to work out his purposes. Everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. All of us have stories that we could tell of hurts. When I was a little kid, we just heard one, didn't we? You know, I'm beaten from an early age and pee in the bed, and they beatings continue to happen. I mean, how many times have we heard stories like that? I mean, but God can even use that in a 69-year-old man. You see, because you're never too young. Those little kids there, God's doing something in them. You're never too young. You're never too old to see God move in your heart. And when you start to take a step of obedience, what you do is you close that door to the enemy. If you want to close the door to negligence, you just take responsibility for your own life. Quit blaming the church. Quit blaming the government. Quit blaming your parents. Quit blaming your friends. Quit blaming your employee. No, take responsibility for your own life. Get to doing what you ought to be doing. Do that. The fifth door that I've seen open in the lives of people in my own life is isolation. Whenever you isolate yourself, you always open the door for the enemy. We isolate ourselves. We don't really want to come to the light. The way to solve isolation is to do something like become a part of a journey group. Have some coffee with some people. And don't just have social time. Start to let the real you come out. Share with them what's going on. Talk to them about your failures. Talk to someone about your struggles and your hurts. Because James 5 says, if you confess what's going on inside and then you pray for each other, victory is coming on. It's on its way. But there are some people who they moan and they groan about their life, but they really don't bring it to the light because they don't want to do anything about it. I would rather complain than to really do anything. It's easier just to live in the muck and the mire and wallow in self-pity and talk about how I should be this and never do anything about it. If you want victory somewhere along the line, you're going to have to say, I'm going to bring it to the light. Yes. I'm going to not just go to church. I'm going to connect with people. Yes. See, the goal of going to a church like this is not to get out early and to run to the car and beat everybody out. No, the purpose of gathering together is to share with each other what's going on inside. That's what the word koinonia means, in-depth sharing of our lives. It's more than a social gathering. This is more than a club. This is a church. The word church means people of God. We are the people of God. And when I come together with you and you come together with me and we share with each other, there's power in that camaraderie and that connection with each other. If the enemy can isolate you, if you tend to just stay back, you will find the enemy can easily open that door and enter your life. Isolation is a door. Arrogance is the sixth door whereby the enemy enters our lives. You close that door by putting on the garment called humility. Humble yourself under God. You don't have all the answers. You can't make it on your own. My dad was called a self-made man. And I understand, he, in a lot of ways, that's somewhat true. But I've discovered no one's a self-made person. You don't make it without the help of someone. You've got contributions that come from various places. And whether you think it or not, you can't live without God. You can exist without God, but you cannot live without him. He is the author of life. Arrogance, be humble. And the last door that when it's open, the enemy comes in like a flood and he establishes a stronghold, and it's called unforgiveness. And the way to close that door is by allowing God to be the judge of those who have hurt you, not letting them off the hook, but turning them over to Him so that He can deal with the people who have hurt you the way that only He knows how to do. Now, I've said all that to say that there's these doors that some of us have opened, and we know what it's like to be addicted to things, to be bound to things, to have a poverty mentality, to experience the enemy who robs us from our peace and robs us of our joy. Can I see the hands of anybody who's experienced that? We've all had doors that are open, and He's crept into our lives. Now, here's what God wants to say to you today, and it comes from John chapter 16, 33. He says this, "I told you these things so that that in me you may have peace." Now, He's talking to the disciples in John 16, and He's talking to them about what's going to happen. He says, "In the world, you will have trouble. In the world, people are going to take advantage of you. In your world, you're not going to get everything you want. In your world, everybody's not going to play fair. In your world, you're going to get hurt. In your world, you're going to be confused. In your world, you're not going to understand what's going on." But then He goes on, "But take heart, I've overcome," that's the word victorious, "I've overcome the world. The word's prevailed. I've vanquished. I've already accomplished on my cross the death." When He said it is finished, it wasn't just the time when He died physically. It was the crushing blow to the enemy. So that you and I, when we are in Him, now have a tremendous hope that if He has already conquered the enemy, then I can be free in Him. I have to, by faith, see that I'm not working to gain victory, but I am free already in Him. So I don't work to victory, I work from victory. Does that make sense? I come to the understanding that I must see with faith. God said to Joshua in the Old Testament, "See that city called Jericho? I see it, God. I've given it to you." "What do you mean you've given it to me?" "It was still standing." See, he had to see that city had already crumbled. That city couldn't keep him out, couldn't keep the Israelites out. We have to see that our victory is not something we have to gain. It's something we already have in Him. Now I have to learn, how do I work that out? How do I discover that? Philippians chapter 2 says, "Work out your salvation." Don't work for your salvation. Salvation is not by works. It's all by grace. None of us would be saved. We don't have a hope of going to heaven unless we have grace from God. We need His mercy, His grace. Yours truly included. I go straight to hell if it's based upon works. But it's not based on work. It's based on grace. And He forgives us, and He sets us free. And when I experience that grace, I am already free. Now, I just got to learn how to live it out. Yes. Listen to this wonderful, wonderful passage that comes from Hebrews chapter 4. He says this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity." Well, that's talking about God our Father sent Jesus His Son. Jesus is God in the flesh. He came and lived among us in our humanity so that by His death He might what? Break the power of Him who holds the power of death. And that is the devil. See, the devil's still around. We can see his works. I've listed several places where he works. He works in poverty. He works in addictions. He works in sickness. He works through crime. He works through physical death. You can see his activities. There will be a time where God finalizes the enemy's existence in regards to us. But right now, he still roams around looking for people to victimize, wanting them to become victims. And if we're not careful, if we leave the doors open too long and he gets such a hold in us, you know what'll happen? We'll develop a victim mentality. A victim mentality is a persecution complex. Everybody's against me. And they lock themselves into a battle that they never can win. From the scriptures I just read to you, I want you to know there is victory available for you. 2015 is a year where this family is going to experience love, L-O-V-E. We're going to learn how to love God. We're going to take advantages of the opportunities that God's given to us. We're going to experience victory. Some of you here today, and you say, I've tried and tried and tried. Well, I'm telling you, get up one more time. Start putting your faith. Don't try so hard. Don't work with your effort. Work with expectancy. Surrender to God. How many times we hear that? I just surrender my life to God. Surrender to God, and He will show you the way. Psalms 32 says He'll even take you by the hand and lead you through the process so that you'll get stronger and stronger, brighter and brighter. You won't go from pit to pit. You go from strength to strength. That can happen for you. Why? Because He's overcome the world. Take heart. Yeah, you're going to face some stuff. Things are going to be difficult. It's going to be tough. You know, things aren't going to go your way. But take heart. I've overcome the world. And if you're in me, you can be victorious too. Yeah. 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 I need a little spray for that. I'm sure glad you came today. For those of you who are visiting, I want you to know we really do believe in a living God. I didn't come here today to talk to you about Bible stories. The people who are serving in the nursery, lots of volunteers. Thank God for volunteers. They're serving us. They're serving you, taking care of your kids while you get to listen here. They're not just telling Bible stories. They're talking about a God who's active and powerful and living. We're not deists. We don't believe in what they call deism. We don't believe that there's a separate God. Just started things and now He sits up there watching things. I don't want to know. God is directly involved and He watches for you to close doors. If you want to close a door and you want to start seeking Him, you'll start to see the Lord God Himself ushered into your house. You want to start closing the door to disobedience and say, I'm going to start obeying God. I'm going to get baptized the next time. I'm going to do what needs to be done. You'll start to see the almighty presence of God start to come in your life. You see, when you start to resist the devil, he has to flee. You close the door. There's a door that when God closes it, no one's going to open it. And He is waiting for you to make some decisions. And if 2015, I believe it's the year for you to make some decisions. Decisions, I'm going to be victorious in that. I'm not going to be ruled by pornography. I'm not going to be ruled by alcohol. I'm not going to be ruled by all the other things that occupy my time and drain my life. Hurting my family, hurting everything else. I'm going to be free of those things. And don't just focus on all the external things as anger and hatred and bitterness, those inner types. They don't be ruled by those things. They have to be dealt with as well. We serve a living God. I'd like to give you a couple of examples. So Melissa, come on up here. I want to just share with you an example of just the fact that God is still alive and still active in our midst. Hi, Melissa.
Hi.
This is Melissa Todd. Melissa Todd, let's just get this out of the way. You're not on paid staff, right?
No.
So I didn't coerce you or tell you had to say this, right?
Nope.
You don't get paid to pray for people or anything like that?
No, not financially.
Not financially.
Blessings.
Yeah, you can stand over here. You don't have to run from him. Okay. You had something happen last year. With a family. They don't even come to the church. What was the family's name? Her name, your friend's name.
My friend's name is Lucia Mendoza.
And what's her boy's name?
Benji, 4 years old.
You've been friends for quite a while with her?
Probably about 4 years.
And there was a struggle that she came upon. She was really kind of fearful about something that happened. What took place?
Her son came up with a wart on his foot in the spring, and she just became concerned about it.
How old is he?
4.
4 years old. They were here in first service. He's about this tall. This great admin. She's in the Catholic movement.
Yes.
Never been in a church like that. Her eyes were wide open today. So so that was kind of good. Hopefully she wasn't blown away.
No, she was impressed.
And so hearing about this little boy's cancer, what did you feel like the Lord wanted you to do, and what did you do?
First, I sympathized with her as a mom as she poured out her heart to me, the hardships of the hospital bills and everything, and I began to see this mountain she had to climb, and I knew that she couldn't climb it alone, but I knew a God that could help her.
Yeah.
So I'm on a prayer group with 11 other women that are continuously in Facebook Messenger, and we pray over so many situations, and I put this petition before them and told them about this mole, but the mole turned out to be an acral lentiginous melanoma, which is very rare. Only 6% of the people in the world have it, and it was a skin cancer. And so a friend of mine, Diana Portugal, decided to go to Benji's house and pray the night before he was supposed to go to Stanford Children's Hospital have it removed.
Both of you went, is that right?
Okay. Yes, so Diana met with me, and we went to Benji's house, and there were probably 20 to 30 people there, friends and family, that had all gathered for support as well. They had had dinner. We all gathered in the living room, and Diana, first of all, asked if anybody would like to pray the sinner's prayer. First she prayed with Benji, and then she prayed with Benji's mother, and they repeated the sinner's prayer, and then she asked if anyone else in the room would like to receive Jesus, and there were nods. So she went ahead and prayed the sinner's prayer in the room, and every one of them prayed the prayer.
There's about, what
20 to 30 people, something like that, yes.
And that's probably the greatest miracle of all. When you prayed for this little boy's foot, what did you pray specifically for?
I prayed that the cancer would be contained only in the wart, because it had already been proven that it was in the wart, I call it a wart, whatever it was on his foot. We knew it was there. But the doctors had told her that it's probably in the lymph nodes, that he would have to have about 20 lymph nodes removed, and then he would have to have a lot of his foot, the tissues on his foot removed, so he'd probably have to have physical therapy, and then he would have to have either chemo or radiation or both after the surgery. So I prayed.
And it was deadly. Well, this wasn't, if it left undone, it was deadly, and the insurance wasn't going to cover it. So that's where mm-hmm. prayer comes in.
Right.
You prayed specifically, and what happened?
Right. The insurance company called it a deadly diagnosis, so they didn't want to cover it. They told her, I'm sorry, we can't cover that. But through a process of events, it finally did cover after some prayer with that as well. But after Diana prayed the sinner's prayer, then I laid hands on Benji, and I believe Diana laid hands on his foot as well. And I began to pray that God would keep the cancer right in that mole, and that it would be removed, and that would be the end of it. Specifically, no more, not in the lymph nodes, not in the tissue, just remove it and be done.
Yeah.
So that was my prayer.
And that's what happened.
And that's exactly what the results were a week later.
They went up.
No lymph nodes involved, no muscle tissue, nothing.
And now, the reason I jokingly ask you if you're getting paid or on staff or anything, see, God uses people to do his ministry. It's not just paid staff, professionals. You know what I mean? It's more than us. It's just you. God wants to, she's a beautiful woman. She's just like you, you know what I mean? She just stepped out in faith, said, hey, I got a friend. That's how it starts. You've got someone who's in trouble. We're all wrestling with something. I got a friend. Wow, we got to do something about this. Man, they can't get the money for insurance. Went to some other friend, started to pray. Well, why don't we go over and lay our hands on them? Go over, start to pray. 20 people acknowledge God. I mean, what would have happened if she didn't step out and do that? See, that's the big question. What happens when you and I don't make use of every opportunity? See, we serve a living God. Thank you so much, Melissa. I'm so glad not just for coming up here, but thank you for being faithful to do what God tells you to do. And I want to be that way, too. I want to be faithful to do that so that God can move. We serve a living God. So we could fill this place all afternoon with testimonies. Here's one more testimony that we serve a living God who has, in fact, broken the powers, broken the works of the devil so that we can be free and walk in victory. Here's another story.
I want to tell you about something that happened to me a long time ago and how God met me in utter brokenness. The night that I graduated from high school, I was gang raped. And 6 months later, one of the gentlemen raped me again. It was beyond devastating. And in the aftermath of that, I did, the list of all the doorways, I could tell you all of them. I self-medicated with alcohol. I started smoking. I hardened my heart. I went into the army so that I would never be hurt again. I jumped out of airplanes. I wanted to be tough. And I hardened my heart, but I grew up in the church, and God was faithful through all this time, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the anger, the pain, the isolation. God was so faithful. Years later, as I threw myself into things that I thought would heal me, whether it was my career, the army, other things, nothing filled the bill, nothing made the pain go away. And at a moment when my career was going great, I was in upper management with Marriott, I was suicidal. And I was laying in bed just thinking, God, I don't know why I go to work anymore. And God met me. I flipped on the radio, and there was the voice of this distinctive guy that I went to college with, and he was now a pastor. And he was talking about a faithful God who meets us in our darkest places. So I picked up the phone and called him, but he was on vacation. But the person who did answer the phone shared with me an amazing, amazing love of God and acceptance. And through the weeks that came, and I just want to reiterate what Tim and my friend Melissa, God uses us to heal others, to support, to care for, to mentor. And over the weeks, I was led through counseling. I was led through some intense times of having to forgive, which I didn't really want to do. But in the midst of it, God showed me the depths of my unforgiveness and the hatred and real murder in my heart. But God met me and set me free. And what astounded me was that he set you free for a purpose, that my life wasn't over as I thought it was. But God sets you free for a purpose. He heals you, he restores you, and he uses you for his glory.
Yeah, yeah.
And that is what he did. He restored me, he healed me, and hopefully I am bringing glory to him through the life that I now live.
Well, I can answer that question. You are. Hold on a second. I can answer that. You are helping people. You know, I mean, I know that there are a lot of terrible scenarios out there, but I can't think of anything worse than that. And yet you've experienced a dimension of victory, and you are a blessing to us. If you had something to say to the people today and leaving, you'd talk to a couple of groups of people. What would you say to them?
Well, this morning the Lord had given me a word earlier, and what I would like to say to you is what he laid on my heart this morning, and that there were two groups of people, that today is a significant day. It's just not another Sunday. It's a very significant day, and it's a significant day for you. There are two groups of people. There are some of you who feel like you've come to the feet of Jesus time and time and time again, and yet you're still in the place that you started. And the Lord says, my grace has not run out for you.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
My grace is new every morning. My mercies are new every morning. And that for you, today is a new day. Put what's behind you, because today I'm meeting you anew and afresh.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
And there is another group that I felt like the Lord said, you are sitting here and maybe for the first time are comprehending or coming in contact with this amazing story of God's restoration. We don't have to be victims. I am not
That's right.
a victim.
That's right.
And you don't have to be a victim. But you're not sure how to apply that. What's the next step? And God says, today is a new day for you. Don't think he doesn't know you. I felt like this morning he said, the person beside you might not know your name, but God knows your name. He knows where you are. And this morning, he wants to meet you. And he wants to set you free from everything that holds you back. He wants to restore you and set you free. And today is a significant day for you.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask you to do something with me. I understand if you don't want to do it. Brian, come on up if you wouldn't mind. I would like to sing that song. I know it's a little long, but man, that was good. Who wrote that? Did you write that? Someone else wrote it? That was great. Thank you, Lord. That's the one I want, right? Thank you. But when Moses came down, it says he heard a sound coming up from the people. And he says, man, is that a sound of victory? the sound of defeat, couldn't figure it out. You know, couldn't figure it out. But there is a sound of victory that I want us to shout out. I just want you to lift a voice in praise. You maybe want to clap, but I want us to have the sound of victory. This is the year for breakthrough. It's a year for breakthrough. I know it's been that little cliche. It's not for breakdown, but breakthrough. Listen, well, you're going to break down again, but get up on your feet and call on God. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They will be rescued. They will be helped. You keep trying. God will deliver you. There will be freedom. So I just want us to shout out to the Lord. I don't even know what to tell you to shout, but you don't have to scream. He's not deaf. Okay, we're not doing this because he's deaf. But there's a sound that I want to echo through this year so that the enemy will be put to flight. A shout that says, I'm closing the door to ignorance. I'm closing the door to negligence. I'm closing the door to disobedience. I'm closing the doors of arrogance. I'm closing the doors on unforgiveness. I'm opening the doors to forgiveness. I'm opening the doors to obedience. I'm opening the doors to taking responsibility for my life. That's what the shout means. And if that's you, shout with me now to the Lord. We love you, Lord. Give you praise. Magnify your name. Magnify you, Jesus. You're awesome, God, in this place. Let victory reign. Let victory reign. Let victory reign, Jesus. Let victory reign, O Lord. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We magnify you, Lord. Where there's been no victory, let victory reign. Let victory happen, O Lord. We give you praise and magnify your name. Praise you, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Whatever you bind on earth, when you do it, you'll recognize it's already been bound in heaven. When you start to seek victory, you'll recognize it's already happened on the cross. Whatever you loose on earth, it's already been loosed in heaven. We need to walk in that confidence by faith that whatever is holding you back, it will not hold you back any longer. For those of you the Lord spoke to about this day, I'd go home, I'd mark something on your calendar. So this is a watershed moment. That's an old term. It means a turning point. This is a moment when God is, that's what 2015 started, January 1st Sunday. This is a turning point. This is a turning year for our church, that God is moving and he's actively involved in our lives. And I don't know any better way than to end the service by saying, thank you, Jesus. So let's sing it together and let it be thank you. After the song's over, please, elders, some of you who may not be elders, but you've been here a long time, we may need to have you help. If some of you need prayer, I want you to come down. We'll pray for you before you go home. Let's sing that together.
Thank you, Jesus. Set me free. Savior, you've